Good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're able to make it out. And in spite of the change in weather last night, all that rain and lightning and thunder, and it feels like spring is coming, and it's probably not, but we can always hope. It's the third day of our missions conference. We started Friday night with some time from Gracia, and then yesterday morning she answered more questions probably than she cared to answer. And this morning we'll be doing a little bit of an interview as well. I want to remind you of context here this morning. The mission statement, the purpose statement of the Potter's House says, the Potter's House exists to be the church by making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. That's why we have youth group. That's why we have CR. It's to relevantly teach and live the pure Word of God as we make disciples, make followers, make Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers. That's the purpose of our missions conference as well, to relevantly teach and live the pure Word of God. And one of the things that I've especially appreciated about Gracia and her time here is she keeps calling us back to the Word. Maybe you've noticed that if you've been here. If you weren't here, weren't able to be here, our YouTube channel has all of the videos. You'll want to catch up on that, I'm sure, and it would be very worth your while because she has things to say that don't just apply to missions. It's about living the pure Word of God and how the Word of God can actually change your life, sustain you in difficult times and times of heartbreak and heartache, and it has meshed extremely well with the time that we've been spending in James since the beginning of this year, as God asks us to respond with pure joy to the multiple trials that we face in a day. Gracia is going to come up and answer some questions, but context is also relevant here. Some of you, if you weren't here Friday night to hear her story, then once again you missed it, but it's going to make it a little difficult for you to relate to the things that she'll be saying. And so there's a video that we'd like to have you watch and listen to and watch it intently, and then we'll go from there to a conversation with Gracia.
At the end of May 2001, American missionaries to the Philippines, Martin and Gracia Burnham, made the fateful decision to celebrate their 18th wedding anniversary in a secluded resort on the island of Palawan.
About 4 in the morning, there was pounding on the door, bang, 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 and at first I thought it was a drunk guard or something, and Martin kind of knew we were in trouble. And just as he got to the door, it burst open, and in came 3 guys with M16s, and I think one of them had a mask on.
The masked men were Abu Sayyaf, a militant Muslim terrorist group with ties to Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden. Along with 20 other guests, the Burnhams were forced from their room at gunpoint and taken many miles across the open sea to the Muslim stronghold of Basilan. For more than a year, the Burnhams were constantly on the move, living in primitive conditions in the jungle, evading capture from the Philippine military under the total control of their captors.
They were the enemy, and we never forgot that they were the bad guys. But on the other hand, they were our family. They were the people that we'd lived with for a year, and hiked with, and starved with. And you got to know the personalities of the guys.
Soon after the events of September 11th, the news media took greater notice of the plight of Martin and Gracia and kept their story in the national headlines. As a result, millions of people around the globe began praying diligently for their safe release.
I had no idea the magnitude of how many were praying, but on towards the end, when things would be bad, I even remember that last day of the June 7, that last gun battle. We'd been hiking, sat down for a rest, and I just looked over at Martin and I said, "People are praying for us." And he said, "I know. We know."
Throughout their captivity, The Burnhams had lived through 16 different gun battles between the Abu Sayyaf and the Philippine military. On the afternoon of June 7th, over a year since their abduction, the bullets erupted once more.
I dropped from the hammock, and before I even got to the ground, I was shot in the leg. And I kind of slid down the mountain. It was so steep. I slid down a little bit and came to rest beside Martin. And I looked over at him, and he was bleeding from his chest. During the gun battle, you know, the grenades were going off all around us and the shooting, but I just kept thinking every moment was my last moment. And sometime during that time, I just felt Martin's body just get real heavy, a heaviness.
Tragically, Martin was killed during their fight. Gracia was rescued and returned home amidst a national spotlight.
Was there no way Gracia or Martin could escape?
Sean Hannity, welcome to the show. Good to have you. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
Well, it started as a romantic getaway for Martin and Gracia Burnham, American missionaries working in the Philippines.
But for her first daytime interview, and I want to thank her for having the courage to be here today.
Gracia, good to have you with us.
Thank you.
The outpouring of support was beyond anything Gracia could have imagined, especially at Martin's funeral.
I still didn't realize how many people were involved and praying and would want to go to Martin's funeral. And I looked around in the crowd and I saw some of my friends from college there, saw some of our coworkers there. I thought, all my friends are here. Was a good day. Martin would have been proud of his funeral.
Gracia wanted to honor Martin's memory and have the opportunity to say thank you to the hundreds of thousands of people who prayed for their protection and safe return. During her time of recovery, Gracia wrote, "In the presence of my enemies," a riveting personal account of her and Martin's ordeal with the terrorists. This emotionally moving, powerfully inspirational account of faith through adversity landed on the New York Times bestseller list, and millions of people came to know Gracia in a more personal way. Now a much sought-after speaker, Gracia travels throughout the country speaking to audiences about the lessons and spiritual truths she learned while in captivity, and how God continues to sustain her and the children in the aftermath of Martin's death. Gracia continues to reflect on her ordeal and the lessons God taught her. To Fly Again features Gracia's most recent thoughts and reflections concerning the challenges we face when we lose control of some aspect of life and how we can find hope in God's grace. Gracia Burnham lived through a real nightmare of fear, captivity, physical trauma, and devastating loss. Yet she has survived the ordeal more convinced of God's grace than ever before. Gracia truly has lived in the presence of her enemies, and with God's help, has learned to fly again.
Thank you for coming, Gracia, and for spending time with us and telling your story. In the three sessions that we've had, all the sessions that we've had so far together, where Gracia has both shared her heart and answered questions, we've talked about the time in the jungle. We've talked about the time as she left the jungle and got integrated back into life here in the United States. We've talked with her about her family and her kids and how they're doing. Really, if you weren't here, you should go and listen to those. They're on the YouTube, the Potter's House YouTube channel. They'll answer a lot of questions about a lot of aspects of her life. This morning, we want to ask Gracia about her heart, what's going on these days. We want to ask her about her ministry and how God is using her, and any dreams that she might have for the future as well as things unfold. But if it's okay with you, the place where I'd like to start would be you talk about forgiveness. in your book, and you make a real priority of that. But many of us, I think, would say that it's difficult or maybe even impossible to forgive people who have hurt us in some significant way. What did you do to forgive? How did you manage forgiveness? And what motivated you in that process?
Well, you're right. It is impossible to forgive when people do you dirty. Mm. And you can try real hard to talk yourself into forgiving, and then they do it again, and you're back at square one. And it's impossible for you to forgive. But when Christ comes into your life, you become a new creature. Mm. Old things are passed away. All things are new. And Christ in you, he does the teaching and the changing, and the Holy Spirit works in you, and he allows you to be able to forgive. So if you're able to forgive someone, it's not because you're a superhero and you've figured out the secret. It's the Lord working in you. And I begged God to change me in the jungle because, you get caught up in this, oh, I'm going to forgive them, and then they behead somebody, and no, I'm not. And you get in this vortex of hatred, and you just keep getting sucked back down there. And I would beg God, oh, I don't want to be like this. I want to be filled with love and joy and peace, not hate and bitterness and being hard to get along with. Mm. Can you help me? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes us little by little, and he taught me forgiveness, and I can't even explain it. He did it, and I'm very grateful to him.
Is it a moment when it all happens, or is it a moment by moment thing as you walk with him, or?
Good question. I think it's a process. Okay. The more you practice anything, the better you get at it. Right? Your drummer this morning didn't just start drumming one day. she practiced. And so the more you do something and do it well, the better you get at it. So, having to forgive people didn't stop when I got home from the jungle. Mm-hmm. You know, there's Zachary who didn't take the trash out on Monday morning. So I got to forgive him. And the person who doesn't understand what you did with your ministry or whatever. And you just forgive and you forgive and you forgive. And then suddenly it's easy for you to forgive when the person pulls out in front of you and or doesn't use their turn signal. You know, there's a reason, right? You just make up a little story and you forgive that person, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. Faith to faith, yeah, the Lord just changes you.
So even in small things, we forgive. That's
especially in small things, because that's a good way to practice, right? When your pizza delivery's late, that's a little thing. Instead of blasting the guy that brings your pizza late, you give him an extra few dollars. Something happened along the way, right? Mm-hmm. And he's embarrassed too. And so you practice on the little things, and then the huge thing, the life-changing trauma, the awful thing that happened to you, you've already learned forgiveness. And I'm not saying they're on the same level, Jay.
No,
I don't want you to think that everything's a little thing. No. Unspeakable things happen to people. And I bet in this room, if we knew people's stories, we would be appalled. Hmm. But if you practice with the little things and forgive and forgive and forgive and give grace and give grace, then when the big thing happens, you've already practiced it and you're going to handle it well.
You're part of the way there. You lost a year of your life. You lost your husband while you were there in the jungle. Your kids also lost some. They lost their dad.
Yeah.
They lost a year with you. Yeah. They lost their life there in the Philippines. I know your boys have grown up without a dad as an example, and Mindy, of course, she loved her dad. And how did you teach them to forgive? How did you teach them to deal with the anger that was in their hearts?
Yeah, I just recently heard one of the kids talk about our broken family. I talked about that yesterday, and it was a shock to hear them say that, and it's true. We're a broken family. I'm not sure, Jay, I did a real good job of teaching anything to the kids. I think kids learn things from being around you, and I think they saw me forgiving. We had a little service one day in our car. Of course, I'd been shot in the leg, and I couldn't drive when I got home, but Jeff had his learner's permit, so he drove us to Sonic, and it was me and the kids, and we were sitting there waiting for our cherry limeades, and all of a sudden, I just wanted to know that we were okay, and I asked the kids, I hope I haven't told this story this weekend. It's all a blur. I said, we used to be a family of five, and God used our family. Now we're a family of four. Can God still use our family? And one after another, the kids said, yes, God can use our family. Yes, God can use our family. Yes, God can use our family. And we just said a prayer, and that was that. We were going to press on. And we were going to let God use our family. And I'm not sure I ever even talked to the kids about forgiveness. If I could go back, I would do it better. I would get the proper counseling, and I would make a list of all the things the kids need to know how to do. But I think kids pick up a lot from you. And if at your house you say things like, that person, I am done with that person. They've crossed the line too many times. I am done with them. Well, what your child has just learned is you're done with them, right? Mm-hmm. There's a point that you're done with the other person. You don't reach out. You don't seek reconciliation anymore. And that's what the kids are learning. And so I think just by our example, and of course there was Martin always telling me in the jungle, when you go home, you need to have your act together because your kids are going to need their mother. So,
Gracia said a moment ago that she didn't do a very good job, as a mom. I need you to know that we, Faith and I, know her kids very well, and your kids-in-law, and that is not their sentiment at all.
Oh, that's so sweet.
They have deep confidence.
They roll their eyes at me, Jay.
They roll their eyes
at
me too.
Thank you for that.
But they roll their eyes at me too. But that doesn't change, how they.
I feel so much better.
How they feel about you. And I don't know if they're watching, but you can send the check to me. No.
They are not watching.
They're not watching.
They've heard it before.
I'm sure they're not. I'm sure they're not watching.
They've heard it once.
If you had to, you answered a question kind of like this yesterday, but if you had to pick one life lesson as the most significant life lesson you learned, and I know that's like trying to sort through a cookie jar and figure out which one you like the best, but one life lesson, I can come back to that question if you...
I think I know what I learned.
Okay.
I think... I learned that God uses weak things. Because when we were first taken hostage, I thought, you know what? I have this all together. And then I just watched myself crumble and become very weak. And God uses weak things. If I were God, I would have chosen somebody big and strong who'd had survival training, who I knew would handle things really well. Mm-hmm. And instead, he chose this 40-year-old something woman who wasn't fit to walk through the jungle with these guys. But often in Scripture it talks about how God doesn't use the wise and the mighty, right? He uses the weak things, and I think he does that. It's a big show and tell, right? Mm-hmm. Here's this weak thing, but look what God can do. So when people see what happened, the forgiveness or whatever we're talking about, they see, oh, God did that. Because everybody knows that I basically don't know what I'm doing. But when I travel and speak, oh, God did that. So I think he uses weak things, and maybe the weaker the better, right? So it's more of a story that brings glory to him, because the bottom line is him, right?
Makes me think of the story of Gideon when he had amassed 32,000 men to take on 120,000, and God's first response to that was, you have too many. If I deliver you with 32,000 men, you're going to think, everybody's going to think that you did it, that you were big and bad. But then there's 22,000 that go home. He's got 10,000. God says, you still got too many. And now suddenly it's 300 against 32,000.
I love that story.
And
300 plus God.
300 plus God. Those are good
odds.
Too bad
for you.
Too bad for you. Those are good odds. Did you have that sense while you were in the jungle that God was there with you and strengthening you, or is this something that you looked back on and understood it later?
I look back on that. There were times I, of course, could see God strengthening me when he would bring me out of the depths of depression, or, when we were starving and someone threw us a piece of chicken or whatever. I think looking back, I see that, that he was using a weak person, yeah.
So for folks that are going through things in their ministry or in their family that are trying to sort out tough stuff, they may not sense it right now, but stay true? Is that what you're saying?
At the end, Jesus is going to say, or God, you can tell me which one. They're one.
They're three in one.
We can't sort they're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well done, good and successful servant. And some of us don't see what we do as we're not successful. We see our sin. We see the ick. We see the ugh. God's never going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. But there's a difference. You don't even have to be a success. You can be faithful when you're a caregiver year after year after year, but you just seek the Lord with all your heart. You know that parable Jesus told about the farmer who needed helpers, and some came at early in the morning, and some didn't come till 2 in the afternoon or whatever, and they all got paid the same thing. And I think sometimes we think, oh, we have blown it so badly, we're never going to hear well done, but that's not true. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you're faithful now with what you've been given, there's going to be a reward for you. I can't remember the question, Jay. I have no idea.
We were talking about the life lesson that you learned. And
God uses weak things.
God uses weak and broken things.
And it doesn't even matter if we're successful.
Right.
Yeah.
That's not what he's watching for.
No.
And the success has to come from him.
Amen.
I've heard you say that. And if I understood it correctly as we've talked, that's the thing that Martin was constantly reminding you about. Just be faithful. Just stay with it. Stay true.
Yes.
Because your kids are going to need you, because, you know, there are other opportunities out there.
Those last few moments of his life, you know, the military was pursuing us. We knew that. And it was clouding up to rain. And we sat down in our hammocks for a rest. And Martin said to me, I've been thinking about Psalm 100 all day, especially that first verse that talks about serving the Lord with gladness. He said, this does not seem like serving the Lord. We've been walking through the jungle over a year, but by faith, let's accept that that's what we're doing here, and let's do it with gladness. And minutes later, the military came over the hill, opened fire on us, and he was dead. It was like his last charge to me, figure out what God wants you to do, do it with all your heart, and do it with gladness.
Be glad about
and it. Yeah, do. That's what the Lord delights in, when we serve him from our hearts and with gladness instead of, oh, I got to do this again. Yeah.
Do you find yourself still learning lessons as you look back on that time that you were there in captivity? And can you maybe give us an example of something you've learned recently, that, you know, something that occurred to you that...
Lessons from that time. I'm not sure. I keep learning things about maybe the why. Okay. Not long ago, I was, just before the pandemic, I was speaking in Dallas, and a man came up to me and said, I have a message for you from a pastor that lives in a very remote village in the Philippines. He wanted me to know that they have a new family in their church, and he has found out that it's one of the leaders of the Abu Sayyaf. And he has come to know the Lord, and he and his family have moved into our, they have moved, so people won't know them, changed their names. And they're very quietly just living, trying to learn what it is to walk by faith. And he said they're going to do that as long as they can, because someday someone's going to figure out who he is, and he'll need to pay for his crimes, right? So I did learn something from that. I learned that even a seed you planted 20 years ago might be germinating. You know, never stop planting those seeds, those gospel message seeds, just a little something that you say to someone. So they hear the gospel, and they hear it, and they hear it, because you may not even ever know what happened. But here's this guy and his whole family who's come to Jesus. And someday, I hope there's a testimony meeting, you know, the Abu Sayyaf, that have come to know Jesus, because I want to hear those stories.
When we're gathered around the throne, I'm confident that's going to happen. We're going to meet.
I think it's going
to
happen.
We're going to find a lot of people there that we didn't expect to see, and it's going to be because he was not willing that any should perish, even among the Abu Sayyaf. Is that okay with you, that he's guilty, hasn't paid for his crimes here, he's hiding away, and being a Christian there in that place, is that okay?
That's okay. The Lord will figure that out. Okay. Right? I can't micromanage the world, Jay.
Yes, it is. Don't want to tell God
as much as I'd love to.
Don't want to tell God how to do his job.
No, it's okay. And of course, God set up human government, and people should pay for their crimes. But people should also be given grace. You know, grace was given to us when we were sinners. Christ died for us. So let the Lord figure that out. And I've testified. Of course, I talked. Maybe I didn't talk about going back to testify. I went back and testified and did my best. So some of those guys would spend the rest of their lives in jail, because they're dirty rats, and that's where they belong,
that's
right?
That's
what I think some days. But even in that, some of those guys have come to know the Lord in prison. So the Lord's in charge of that. He's the one.
He's amazing. Yeah. I would agree with you. In your first book, now Gracia's books are out back, and we'd encourage you to get, I think it's, she has two books back there, and two for 20, is that how it works back there? So...
I've told them, though, if someone really wants a book, just give them a book.
Oh, okay.
I would rather you have my book than me have your money. So if you're a reader, yeah, get it. Just tell those nice people back there.
They're manning the book table. They're in colorful clothes. You'll recognize them as soon as you get there. But in your first book, in the Presence of My Enemies, and we saw the cover up there, you tell a story of being kidnapped and held in the jungle for a long time. What's the premise of your second book, and how is it different from the first? What's the basic message, and what do you want us to know from that second book that you didn't include in your first?
Well, the first book was a New York Times bestseller, much to the shock of everyone. I knew my mom would buy a copy and some of her friends, but the fact that people were, I think 9/11 is what pushed our story to the top, right? Because that happened during our captivity. So after the first one was so successful, Tyndale asked me for another book, and I said, I don't have another book. I said it. I have nothing else to say. And they said, oh, Gracia, wouldn't it be sad not to learn how God changed you in the jungle? How are you different now than when you went into that trial? What's God doing in your heart now? Well, that was easy. It's stories, and it's more short chapters, almost like a devotional. Okay. And a lot of ladies' groups like to use it for their Bible studies. And yeah, I like that book. I like giving it away to people who are hurting or have gone through a trial. And I think it's kind of soothing. I read it every once in a while. I almost missed a flight once reading my own book.
Reading your own book. Well, maybe that's why you've sold so many copies. Do you buy copies of your own book? Is that how that?
No. Well, no. I do buy those books, and then I sell them to you.
Okay, well, so buy a book. just buy a book. You spend a lot of time on the road. I know not so much in 2020. Those of us who travel really haven't been able to do as much traveling as we are accustomed to, but you spend a lot of time on the road speaking and telling your story, and I'm wondering if you ever get tired of telling your story. Do you have dreams of your ministry transitioning in the way that the books transitioned, or is there more that you'd like to say?
I do not get tired of telling my story. Okay. It's all I've got. So I get tired of packing the bag. I get tired of finding a restaurant that's open late at night in the concourse. When I've had a delay, I get tired of being the only person in the room. Everybody else knows everybody, and I'm the only one that doesn't know anyone. I do get tired of that, but always, inevitably, there's some sweet little lady come up and say, I prayed for you in the jungle. I can't wait to hear what God did. And then, of course, I'm happy to tell my story again. Mm-hmm. As far as dreams, Martin was the dreamer. I'm not a dreamer. I don't have any dreams. I'm not a planner. I don't have a 5-year plan like men do, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And they're working towards it.
Those
and
men, I just...
I'm not like that. You know what my dream is, Jay? Hmm. I want to have a crown to give to Jesus. Hmm. That's what I want.
That's what I want.
I want to have a crown. And I haven't even really studied crowns, but I know there's a verse that says, you'll get a crown if you love his appearing. And the way to love Christ's appearing is if you're walking with him when he appears. So I really want to stay close to him. So when I hear the trumpet, I don't say, oh, blank.
Oh, you know, rats.
Ah, I'm in the wrong place. They say when it comes time to die, you want to be sure all you have to left to do is die, you know. So I want to be close to the Lord. I want to love his appearing so I have something to give to Jesus because I'm really thankful to him.
Men have dreams, and I don't think you mean that women don't. You just meant that Martin was the dreamer. I've been looking forward to this opportunity to have Gracia here. We've known Gracia now for, nearly 40 years. Can you believe that? That gives away age. But we've known Gracia for nearly 40 years. She was a remarkable lady. Martin and Gracia were an amazing team, and you were a remarkable lady even back then. I mean, you were just...
He was the best.
Yeah, and you were his better half, so what does that say? But, and then she went through this trial and this incredible difficulty. Faith and I were both concerned in those days that you'd come back just truly broken and no longer be yourself. And I remember the first time I observed to you out loud, it was probably 2 weeks after you were home, that you had emerged from this and you were still Gracia. And I remember you saying, oh, goodness, no, I hope not. You know, how can I go through all of that and still be the same as I was going into it? Which, of course, wasn't what I meant. But my desire, my passion, my dream for Gracia has been that that people would get to know you apart from or beside the definition of you that has you in the jungle for that year. Because I hope you've picked that up. There is such substance in her heart. No credit to her, and I don't want to take away any of your reward by recognizing you. But she's remained faithful at times when other people would not have. And that example, that consistency, that forgiveness in your heart, I think is a remarkable part of who you are. And that's why your devotional is. So that's still my dream
Thank you, Jay,
my prayer that people would get to know the real you. So you don't have in mind any other kind of ministry or anything besides? You think you'll write
in? Just doing the next thing. You women, you know, you're just doing the next thing.
Is that what's happening here? Because I could not get away with saying that out loud about women. I'm just saying.
It's time to do the dishes. Make your bed. Go put the laundry in. Get the meat out of the freezer so it thaws. You know, you're just doing the next thing. But I shouldn't say that women don't have dreams.
No, I don't mean that.
Because that sounds like I know every woman in the world.
Well, you are a woman, and you're more qualified to speak. But if I'm understanding this correctly, you wash the dishes. That's part of being, you know, of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, we've talked even to the men here that there are times when your wife is low or discouraged, and it falls to you then to be Martin in this picture and to encourage her and to draw her along, especially in light of the fact that later on today you may be the one who's discouraged and need her to, you know, to pull you up and to encourage you. We are a team after all. And
I think well done is going to look really different than what we think. We think well done is going to be said to those people who went and worked in the Bukalot or, you know, the Agta or whatever. Well, they may hear well done, but, you know, the woman who stayed home and raised her children, reared her children. You raise tomatoes.
No, I don't.
You rear children.
But I get what you're saying.
Yeah. Well done is going to look different, you know, the person who goes to work every day and works 9 to 5 and really works hard to prepare for, provide for their family. That's what God's called you to do. And I don't think there's a certain well done, you know. And we're the same way with our kids. You know, what one kid does, you know, way to go. That was what you could do.
Yep.
And some are real achievers, and that's what they can do. And
Well, you quoted it, Hebrews chapter 12, considering the fact that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Amen.
And that's an everyday thing. That's a five-year thing. Maybe we should be taking our dreams and compacting them and getting out of bed in the morning and just dreaming of getting into bed at night and being able to say to God, today, to the best of my ability, I did what you asked me to do.
Well, I used to tell my kids when they were freaking out and they didn't know what to do with themselves, you know, after high school, I said, you know, it's not so important what you do 5 years down the road. What's important is what you do today. You follow Jesus today. And the next day, you follow him the next day. And all of a sudden, you're going to look back and you'll see how he led you to wherever it is. Today's the important thing. So by faith, you do the dishes today.
Jesus led me all the way. There's a line in that song, the other song, the partner song to the one that you sang for us, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. But Jesus led me all the way. One of the lines says, I will tell the saints and angels.
I will tell the saints and angels. as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way. I love that song.
I do too. I do too. The Martin and Gracia Burnham Foundation is something that that you founded. It supports tribal missionaries, missionary aviation, people who are in followers of Jesus who are being persecuted. It has a focused and yet kind of a broad spectrum approach. How'd you establish this this foundation, and how could we get involved? How can we be of help in that?
When I came home from the jungle, maybe you saw it. I don't know if you came to Rose Hill. You were in Pennsylvania, weren't you?
We were in Pennsylvania.
People started sending us sympathy cards. They were, you know, those big plastic things at the post office that are full of mail. Those were stacked to the ceiling at my in-laws' house all over the place. Thousands, I'm not going to say hundreds of thousands. And so we started opening them with the help of a bunch of people, this room full of people opening, and a lot of them had money in it, more money than I'd ever seen. And I didn't know what to do with the money. I didn't think it was for me. We were okay. And someone very wise said, if you'll start a foundation, you can put that money in the foundation, and you can give to whatever God's burdened your heart with. So that's what I did. And those four things, we just, and the foundation is a very little part of what I do, because I'm not good at, you know, marketing myself. Someone else could have made a huge thing of the foundation, but it is what it is. But we're working on our second $1 million. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's just me and my secretary and the board, our friends of Martin's, businessmen in the Wichita area who know his heart. And so when we get a bunch of money in the pot, we just sit down and we give it away. And it's really a lot of fun.
Really a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Folks in here could donate?
They can donate. You know what? I just as soon people just do a faith promise here at Potter's House. Because you know what's on your heart here, and you're behind, you know, global empowerment or the Toronto Church or... You guys know what is on your heart, and I'd almost just as soon as they, you know, just give to your own place. Just give to Potter's House.
You said faith promise. We have faith promise cards here. We're going to give them out here in a little
bit. Did I steal your thunder?
No. No. Well, you do consistently do that, but not in this case. You talked on the way in to church this morning about
faith promise
as a teenager, when you were little.
I wasn't a teenager. I was in fourth or fifth grade. I started doing faith promise because the guy came and explained it all and said, this is money you're giving. You don't really have it. By faith, you're promising that you're going to have that much money. And I thought to myself, I already was mowing lawns for the... There were three old ladies in my neighborhood, and one of them was blind, so she couldn't tell if I did a good job or not, right? So I thought, you know, if I do those three lawns every week, I can give this much money by faith to missions every week. Or do you do month at this church? How do you do it?
There's a space to write weekly or monthly or
so
annually.
I did a weekly faith promise. And so each year, you know, I would try to make it a little more. If I did another lawn, or of course during the winter, you can't mow lawns, but you can babysit, or you can tell mom you'll wash the windows during. So I always faith promise was in my head because I wanted to put that much money towards missions. And, you know, it wasn't the tithe. It wasn't tithing my birthday money or whatever, but I would think, oh, good, someone gave me this money for my birthday. I'm going to put that back because some week I may not have what I faith promised.
Sacrificial.
Because my faith isn't that good. So I love faith promise. I grew up doing that. And, you know, wouldn't you know, I had a heart for missions and the Lord led me to this missionary that I fell in love with.
Oh.
And
shame on God.
Would have followed him anywhere.
Yep.
So.
Yep. Martin was that kind of guy. We're going to hand these out in a little bit. I know that our time is up. And I want to attempt in some small way to just wrap up this time that we've had with Gracia. We're hoping that you'll stay around and talk to Gracia, buy some of her books, have a conversation with her. But I was thinking this morning, I woke up early, as I often do, and was sitting in my at our dining room table, opened the scripture, and found a story there that that was told about Jesus. He was actually being interviewed. He was fielding questions, questions from people who were trying to take him down. That was the whole point. And it says that that an expert in the law came to him and asked him a question. He said simply, what should I do? What must I do to inherit life, eternal life? And Jesus responded to that by saying, well, you know the law. You're an expert in the law. How do you read it? What do you believe the law says to you? And he says, well, the law says that I'm to love the Lord my God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, put every bit of effort that you have into loving the Lord your God. And then added after that, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus turned to him and said, well, you go ahead and do that then, and you'll have life. Which stabbed his conscience, and we're not sure why. But it actually says, in order to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? And in response to that, Jesus did what he did so powerfully and so beautifully. He told a story. He said to the man that there was this man who was traveling from Jerusalem down the road to Jericho, and along the way he was set upon by a band of thieves. They stripped him of his clothes, they took away all of his possessions, they beat him severely, and then left him half dead along the side of the road, just waiting for him to die as they faded off into the distance. He said a priest came by, Jesus said, came along that same road. And the priests are the pinnacles of religious society. They're as important, as influential, and as trustworthy as they can be. But Jesus said as this priest approached this man, he was on the same side of the road that the man was laying, and the priest crossed the road, went over to the other side, walked around, and just left the man lying there. He said that shortly after that, a Levite came, and if there's a first-class and a second-class citizen, the Levite is the second-class citizen. They're as good, almost as good as the priest. The Levite came and did the same thing. And then Jesus said, and then a Samaritan happened by. The dregs of society. Half-breeds, as far as the Jews were concerned. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They didn't talk to them. They didn't talk about them. They didn't even use the word Samaritan. They wanted nothing to do with those people. Then a Samaritan happened by, Jesus said, and he saw the plight of the man, and he took pity on him. And he got down off of his donkey, and he knelt down, and he bandaged the man's wounds, and he poured on oil and wine, and then he clothed the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he cared for him all through that night. And the next morning, he went out to the innkeeper, and he said, I have to be going, but I'm giving you this money. Please take care of this man until he's well, and I promise you that on my return, if you've incurred any expenses, I will cover them. To which Jesus then asked the question, which of these three men was a neighbor to the man who was in need? The Levite spoke up. He didn't use the word Samaritan. He simply said, well, I suppose the one who took mercy who had mercy on him. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Now you go and do the same thing. We've been singing this theme song. There's a call going out across the land in every nation. A call to all who swear allegiance to the cause of Christ. A call to true humility, to live our lives responsibly, to deepen our devotion to the cross at any price. Let us then be sober, moving only in the Spirit, as aliens and strangers in a hostile foreign land. The message that we're proclaiming is repentance and forgiveness, the offer of salvation to the dying race of man. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. We're going to hand out these faith promise cards, and pretty self-explanatory. There's a place for your name, and there's a place for you to decide how often you'll give and how much you'll give at that particular time. Maybe it's going to be annually. Maybe it'll be weekly. Maybe it'll be monthly. But it's an opportunity for you to speak to the issues that are a world away, where there are people working faithfully, diligently, as their love for the Lord their God becomes the wellspring from which everything else comes. It's an opportunity to be involved there. We wouldn't want any of us to think that we can pay some money to somebody else to serve the Lord on our behalf. If that's what you're doing, then save your money. We want it to be a combination. Standing behind those that are going to places that you may never go, that you can't go. But at the same time, walking along the roadway here in Camden City or Osage Beach or where we go to do business and running across these people who have been set upon by the enemy, who are lying there along the side of the road and just need somebody to bend down and speak truth into their lives, to tell them about Jesus. Those missionaries over there are not going to run into that man or woman. It's going to be you. And we're trusting by God's grace to become a church that lives out its mission. The Potter's House exists to be the church. By making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. Thank you for joining us. We're going to sing that song in closing. Just take us about 3 minutes. We'll hand out the Faith Promise cards as we go. And we're hoping that you'll get together as a family with your fifth graders and ask, what are we going to do? What part are we going to play in making this happen? In making sure that everybody, every one of the 6,500 unreached people groups around the planet have an opportunity to hear that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again so that they could be forgiven and join him at home, part of the kingdom of God. Brian, lead us through that song, and I needed help from a couple of you guys to hand these out. Thank you. I hope you all got one of these, and what we'd like you to do is take them home. And talk about them as a family, and then bring them back next week, filled out, even if it's only a dollar a week. I know that some of us are really strapped right now, and we don't want to press you. I do want to encourage you that these will remain confidential. We're not going to be publishing a list of these, nor will we send the Faith Promise police to your house if you don't give. That's not how this works. This is a matter of being systematic, of being sacrificial, of being supernatural in our giving, as Chad explained to us yesterday so very well. I won't attempt to take the same course that he took. You know that every week, every Sunday morning, we end with the same way. We've done this since 2014, and even though we've tried to get away from it, it just seems to be part of who we are these days. This is not us running a play. We've said that so often. This is us huddling up and deciding on what the play is going to be so that we can run the play when we walk out those doors. The service here at the Potter's House does not begin at 10 a.m. The service at the Potter's House begins the moment the church leaves the building. Out there is what matters as the week unfolds. We're asking you about missions. We're asking you about your community, your neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Ask Jesus that and see what he might say. So as we head out that door, all that's left for me, if as your coach, if that is in fact what I am, is to say, ready? Go get them, Potter's House.